Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Old Testament poetry class, and we'd like to welcome each and every one of you here. Today we're looking at Psalm 110. Psalm 110 in your Bibles, about the middle of the book, about the middle of the Bible. So if you'll be so kind as to turn there, we'll get started with today's lesson, which is entitled, God's Sovereignty. God's Sovereignty. And we hope and pray that today's little session here will be a blessing to each and every one of you, that you may take with you God's blessing, God's instruction, and that you put it to use for His honor and glory. Psalm 110. See also in regard to Psalm 110, Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, which is basically a New Testament application by Christ with this passage in regard to the Pharisees. He asked the Pharisees, with whom was David referring to in Psalm 110 verse 1. They weren't able to answer. God's sovereignty, let's get started. Everybody's there. Quote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the head over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." End quote. A lot to this psalm here, the messianic, for number one. There is no doubt, even in Jewish circles, that this is a messianic psalm. It applies to the Christ, in other words. God's anointed one, his King of Kings. Please look at Psalm 2. Get a little bit of background here. Now the Jews just refused to apply this psalm to Jesus Christ, since they continue in their sin of rejecting him, just as their forefathers did. Now, in Roman times, Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, Caesar was King of Kings. That is, Caesar had kings subject to him who were under his rule. And his rule controlled kings, and those kings controlled their own countries. Caesar controlled all those kings. He set them up, and if he liked them, and disposed of the kings if he didn't. You didn't want to upset Caesar. Now here we see the same idea, only truthfully applied to Christ. He is truly the King of Kings. Let's look at verse 1. Quote, the Lord, now when it's all caps like that, the old English pronunciation for that will be Jehovah. A more modern translation is Yahweh. The Lord said unto my Lord, notice the first letter only is capitalized, that would make it Adonai. The Jews often substitute the name Adonai, or the word Adonai, for Yahweh. Now, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. End quote. Let's just stop right here for a second. Now, no one can read this without realizing that this refers to the scene in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let's take a look at that. Daniel 7, 13, 14 says this. Quote, I saw, this is Daniel speaking here, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. End quote. But one may ask, and I've heard this before, when will his kingdom finally be here? When does his kingdom come? Now the answer to that is, now listen to this. He was born king. Let that sink in. So, he's born king. That means he has a kingdom. There is more detail given in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9, which is in agreement with our Psalm 110, which says, yet, this is a quote here, Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9, quote, you don't have to turn back there, I'll just read it to you, quote, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Stop right there, end quote. So, question comes up. Why must they, that is the nations, why must they be broken like a potter's vessel with a rod of iron? The reason is because of their rebellion. They, if you look at the beginning of Psalm 2, even their kings, their leaders, conspire together against the Lord, that is, against God. So they become anti-God. Anti-God would be like atheist. A key doctrine of communism. Well, anyways, we won't get into politics, okay? All right. Let's see. So, it is a rebellion that causes their own destruction. Now, that's, like I said, that's in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Corrupt nations will be destroyed by God Himself. Nations rise and fall. They fall because of their rebellion against God. Now, quote, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, end quote. as we see in the New Testament, Christ was exalted to the right hand of God after his resurrection. For that, see Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56 states plainly, but it's found elsewhere. Now, Christ is exalted to the right hand of God the Father after his resurrection, and there he stays on the seat of power and authority until he comes to judge the quick and the dead. We've covered that topic in other classes, in other lessons. Since that is true, why then is there all this horrible corruption in the world with awful dictators who are enemies of Christ and of his church? There's leaders that are, or dictators that are mass murderers. Why is that? Now that question is answered in the very next verse. Christ, much like King David, rules. This is important. Christ, much like King David, rules in the midst of his enemies in the present day. As the psalm says, quote, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. This automatically indicates there will be tares in the wheat field. So there will be corruption in the world by the enemies of Christ while Christ sits upon the throne. So he rules and overrules in their midst. So the tares, there's tares in the church, which they're fakes. The fakes are fairly easy to spot. We've covered this before. That is, they're usually easy to spot. Sometimes they fool even themselves. There's fake preachers that have a non-biblical gospel and a non-biblical agenda that supersedes the apostolic instruction once given to the saints in the New Testament. Therefore, they make fake converts, easily identified quite often by the world as hypocrites. Fake converts are only there in the church, usually to gain something for themselves out of greedy reasons. There are some that are self-deceived. They think they're doing something good, maybe earning merit with God. God, can't you see me here in the church building? They're there for a reason. Sometimes it's only social or economic reasons to look good to others and to meet other important people that go to that church. I've seen that. So, we're not going to dwell on that subject, but be aware. In the last days, they, that is, people, congregations, assemblies, will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears, more or less that need tickled. To be tickled brings a brief moment of happiness and good feeling that passes away. So, the itching ears, this is a form of pleasurable entertainment in the name of Christ, and sadly it is becoming a main draw of modern day churches, bringing in new ideas, programs, or perspective on a topic is the trend away from teaching the Bible and sticking with the text. So be aware that it is the deceivers who have departed from the faith that bring in things new and different. You want to stick with the old-fashioned gospel. You want to stick with the Word of God and the old-time religion, which I would say stands on the Word of God and upholds this Bible. I'm holding the Bible. Upholds this Word of God. This Bible is the Word of God. So be aware that there are deceivers who have departed from the faith that bring in new and different perspectives and ideas and programs, trying to delight and entice people. So, God destroys the corrupt leaders of this world, both political and religious. And some are so bad, as you wonder why they're not being punished. Some leaders are so corrupt, and they just never seem to come to justice. They get away with it until the day they die, they go into eternity. God destroys the corrupt leaders of this world, the really bad ones that never come to justice. He destroys them eternally. Their punishment is eternal. They may not get punished here on earth. Man's justice system is, well, it has a lot to be desired, I'm afraid. Let's look at verse 3. Quote, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, end quote. Along with this verse, we should associate Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. If you'd be so kind as to turn there, Philippians 2, 13. Always bring your Bible to class. Expect you to read and study. And the only textbook we use is the Bible. Okay, that is our text. If you don't have a Bible, get one. If you can't afford one, see one of us. Alright, so Philippians chapter 2, 13. Quote, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, notice W-I-L-L, will, and also to carry it out to do of his good pleasure. That's a pretty important verse. God's people are distinguished from others by their willingness to serve him in whatever and whenever he calls them to service. Sadly, all others are in a state of rebellion. Some give lip service, some run the other way. Some try to destroy the service of other people, other people's work for God. Now the Philippians verse, Philippians 2:13, shows us that we have nothing to brag about when we serve, since it is God in us that enables us to do His will. He is to get the glory in proper service, not us. He gives us guide and direction. He gives us protection. Besides the guidance and direction, protection, motivation, He motivates us. He develops the love in us. And we are to honor that and appreciate that and praise Him for it. So He's the one that enables us. He gives us the strength and wisdom. He is to get the glory. Now, this doesn't make us robots, as with the system of total predestination or double predestination. He doesn't make us robots, because we do all willingly. God always gives us choices, which means we are responsible for our actions. We are responsible in the choices we make. God will make the end result to be in accord to His unchangeable will. So there are options. God gives us options. As in mathematical problems, there's more than one way to figure out a problem and come up with the final correct answer. And that is the way with God. He gives us choices of how to live our lives, but the end result will be the correct answer where He wants us to be. But be aware, even the choices He gives, and we actually end up making willingly, are indeed predestinated. If you notice, in this world, there's usually like only two choices, yes or no, true, false, good, bad. You know, there's times when you can't figure it out, and it appears to be a gray area there. Because there's really only two choices, usually. Sometimes there's other options in how to solve a problem or a situation. But you have to eliminate all those down to one with your problem solving. So all those things that come our way are indeed given to us by our loving Lord. So only God is able to make human responsibility and His sovereign will agree with each other. We, being only human, cannot understand it totally. We accept God's will and not seek to go beyond it. His ways are past finding out or figuring out, but His ways give us hope, comfort, and security. Now, Paul states that toward the end of his life, before his execution, he states in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Now, our confession of faith, that is the one here at King James Seminary, which is the Reformed Baptist Confession of 1689. Some of you do not go by this confession, which is fine, but we'll state it here. Those of you who go to a or part of a confessional church probably have something similar to this somewhere in that confession. Anyways, in regard to God's sovereign will, our confession states this. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have it memorized, okay? My memory is good, yes, but not that good. Okay, it states number one, quote, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet God is neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. Nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. That's the first point. There's another one here. Number two, although God knoweth whatsoever, now this is important. Well, it's all important, but although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass, in other words, God knows all possibilities, even though God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions, end quote. So in other words, God doesn't look at what could happen, sort through all possibilities and chooses the best one that's going to work. No. He decrees what's going to happen. Further, the confession states, quote, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, God is the first cause, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly. That means it cannot fail. So that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without his providence. Yet, by the same providence, he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either of necessity, freely, or contingently. End quote. Now that's rather wordy, and I think the Bible states it a lot clearer. And here's what the Bible says in regard to that. So in short, we rely on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for our understanding of God's dealings with us. Paul states this clearly in Romans 8, 28, when he says, quote, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." End quote. Verse 4. Let's move right along here. Verse 4, back Psalm 110. Quote, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." That means He's not going to change His mind. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." End quote. Now this is repeated in the book of Hebrews. Let's see, it's chapter 7, verse 17. But what does it mean? And why is it important? First of all, to answer that, Melchizedek was a God-appointed priest who was actually greater than Abraham. Abraham showed that by giving him gifts. So, Melchizedek was a God-appointed priest who was greater than Abraham, which pictures Christ. And secondly, he was priest before the law of Moses was instituted, making him a priest not just for Jews, but Gentiles also, which also pictures Christ. So, Christ is our high priest who is given the final, underline the word final, Christ is our high priest who has given the final and only acceptable sacrifice for our sins through His blood shed on the cross. And that finality means it is forever. Our forgiveness endures forever. All right, we're going to finish this psalm up here, verse 5 and 6. Lastly, we see Jesus Christ not just being king and priest, but prophet as through King David here in our psalm, who wrote of Him by inspiration. The final verses show Him, Christ, as conquering the heathen, putting them into subjection with His rod of iron. This absolutely points far ahead of David's time. Definitely doesn't apply to David. This points way ahead, actually, to the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. What this points to is then the millennium will be over. The judgment seat will appear, and the intermediate state of being in the glories of heaven will give way to our new home in the new Jerusalem. The new heaven and earth and a new age will begin, as Paul plainly states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. That's an important section there, so I'm not going to take time to read it, but please go to that and see what it says and study it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 through 28. Now, this psalm not only looks to and glorifies the Messiah, but points far, far into the future. And we know all this is due to the accuracy of God's inspired prophecy written here. Prophecy would be impossible without God being able to predestinate according to His will, or being all-powerful to bring it to pass. He declares the future or plan in a decree, then unfailingly brings it to pass. As Nebuchadnezzar, the once most powerful man in the world found out. He was the leader of a superpower back in the Old Testament. This is a quote out of Daniel. As Nebuchadnezzar confessed about our sovereign God, he says, quote, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou?" End quote. That's quite a quote. A lot of truth in that. So, as Psalm 91 tells us, we are indeed safe and secure in Him. The hymn that Psalm 110 speaks about. Because God is God and sovereign over us all. He is Lord of lords. He sits at the right hand of the Father. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you very much. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for this Thy word, for being our Lord and God and Savior, and our all in all. We thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die upon the cross for our salvation. We thank Thee for sending Thy Holy Spirit to teach and guide us Thy word. Help us, Lord, as we seek to serve Thee today and throughout the week. We pray for the other requests we have for the sick and the needy. We pray that You'll help us, Lord, enable us, make us willing to serve Thee better. We ask for Your guidance and direction, for Your instruction, and a willing heart. Open our minds up unto Thee that we might see the light of Thy word and Thy truth, and follow it. Pray now that You just be with all the other requests, be with each student, each hearer of Thy word, that we might be doers of it. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Pray now that You'll just be with each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others, that we might honor and glorify Thee. With these things we pray in Thy precious and holy name with thanksgiving. Amen.